Last time I preached, I had three scripture references, and that's what I went off. I'm glad I have God's word. It's can't go wrong with it. But this time I have four pages written out, and it scares me. So hopefully I'll be able to get the thoughts across that I'm trying to present. Before I start, though, again, we're at a point where we have high expectations for a new pastor. The Wallaces have done a tremendous job here, and I can't be any more grateful for the work that they've done. But we have the opportunity as a church, as a body of believers, to embrace a new leadership, and the search committee did a fine job in seeking out what would be best for our church. We need to make sure we come in line with that leadership and submit to that. I pray that they would feel loved and appreciated when they're here. You know, they've got a lot to adjust to, because it is a little different coming from Southern California to Newman Grove, Nebraska. I've lived down there for six long months, and it's a little different. So our church needs this to work out. Our community needs this to work out. And let me tell you, everyone in this community is watching what's going on in the little church down the hill, because I'm asked constantly. So let's be praying about that. And let this work to God's glory. I've got lots of scripture references I plan to go from, and I'm going to try to follow my notes. I don't do that well. I texted my wife the other day, and she was impressed that I used words, and many of them. So, Mark 8:27-28. Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Jesus says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And I probably use those scriptures in every sermon I give, because it's the most important thing you can, question you can answer to yourself. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Doesn't matter who he was to your parents. Doesn't matter who he is to your neighbors. It's who is Jesus Christ to you. And it's important to Jesus that we understand that. He didn't care about what others said. He said, "Who do you say I am?" And if he is your Lord and Savior, then it's got to take an effect with your heart. You can't just go on as you did before you became saved. For some people, I became saved 52 years ago. So it wasn't like a big life change for me. But I still remember the day, and I remember the moment. But if he is your Lord and Savior, for many, he's just a good teacher. But that's up with question mark. If all he is a good teacher, he taught a lot of stuff that were nonsense, because he said he was God. So he can't just be a good teacher. And Pastor Todd did a marvelous job always presenting the gospel after each sermon, which I really appreciated that. So you've had plenty of opportunity to know how to have that relationship with him. And if he isn't your Lord and Savior, then really you need to sit back and say, God, what am I doing here? You know. What is it that God desires of us? First page, pretty good, huh? This is really weird. We'll go to 1 Samuel, and I got notes. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice." And we're in a little different world today as they were in the Old Testament, where sacrifices were done on a regular basis. But even today, there are people that try to do their little things. You know, I don't really want to be obedient to God, but I want to go through the motions to so people get the right idea about me. But all he wants is your obedience. The first time you became obedient to him as Lord was when he sought you out to become a believer. And obedience, you accepted him as your Savior. It's a quick deal. If he's Lord before Savior, Saviorship follows that immediately. You've come to the knowledge of God's salvation, his plan on the cross for us. But then what do? You know, it talks about, and I may be skipping ahead in my notes, but Jesus would go away and find a quiet place often just to spend time in prayer. If Jesus does this often, how much more important is that for us to do? You know, I've had quiet times off and on my whole life. Sometimes it wasn't as good as others. And then when you have 5 children in 6.5 years, and you try to have quiet time in the living room, and you think, well, I'm going to get up at 6 and do this. There's a child up at 6. So you think, okay, tomorrow, 5:30. There's another child up at 5:30. And you think, what are you guys getting up so early for? I don't know, I just woke up. And it didn't matter how early I was getting up, a child would get up that time too. Satan didn't want me to spend that part of my day. And I'm grateful that I've built a little shop with an office. And that's my go-to place where I can go quietly. People say, I've been calling you. Hey, I don't have a phone that time of morning. So, and it's just quite enjoyable. We had cash over one night, and someone asked where I was. Well, I don't know. He was outside in his pajamas early on. So I just head up there, and that's where I get away. And that's what we need to do, is spend that time in prayer, meditating on God's word. He didn't provide us with all this that's in the Bible for nothing. We need to spend time in it and just appreciating God for who God is. Because if Jesus, as Godhead, spent time in prayer, how much more time do we need to be in prayer? And I just encourage each of you, if you can find a place, especially women in the house, they can sit down and go, that looks dusty. Oh, well, that's really bothering me. And it's hard to just sit in your own home and spend that time in God's word and praying, because you see all the stuff that needs to be done. And so I would encourage you to find a place. Go sit out in the vehicle, unless you want to clean it. But go wherever you can to find that quiet place. Before my office, then I would go up to the tree break, and I'd have a chair up there, and I could just sit there quietly. We'll switch over to 1 Corinthians 16:13. If this gets confusing for some of you. Should have seen how confusing it was for me writing all this down. When I started writing my thoughts and ideas, I had 3 pages of ideas for my sermon. And there's people that know a week or two in advance everything that they're going to say on that Sunday. I wish I was one of those. But I'm not. And there's just lots of things on my mind that I wanted to share. And so I'm trying to tie all this in. But 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. What a powerful verse. It's a verse I pray for my children. I pray for me. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know, so many times in today's world we think, well, we're strong, you know, we're courageous. But then we can leave out the do everything in love. And that all needs to tie in. It's been really a prayer for that I've been praying for, Matthew, especially as he gets ready to go on into the military. Because it stands, you know, it has a military lean to it as well. But stand firm in the faith. Don't be shaken. Let your roots of faith reach down and grab God and hold on. Because that's where you get fed, is when the roots reach down. And then be courageous for the Lord. Christianity is not for wimps, especially in today's society. You're scoffed at. And it takes a lot of firmness. You know, I think of Peter, you know, I'll go to death for you, he said to Jesus as they came and took him. And he said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And I see Peter as a fairly big, rough-neck guy, a fisherman. And it was easy for him to deny him 3 times. But that wasn't the end of the story for Peter. He changed the world, really. He moved the church mightily. So be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage and be strong. But do everything in love. And why do we need to be on our guard? Because Satan is a scheming wretch. And he'll try to put anything in our way. You know, a lot of times when I go hunting, and by the way, I was shooting yesterday and my ears are ringing, so sorry if I sang badly earlier. Sometimes when I go hunting, I wear camouflage because I want to sneak into the prey. But God doesn't want us to be camouflaged. He wants us to wear that blaze orange for him, that blood red. That way people know who we are. They see us at a distance. They're a believer. And they know our intentions. You see a blaze orange out in the field, you know what's going on. They're a hunter out looking for a pheasant or a deer. Occasionally they're a farmer fixing fence, but most time it's a hunter. So that's what we need to do, is put on the full armor of God and be ready. Because in today's society, they'll kick Christianity. Today's society says you have to be tolerant of us. We do not have to be tolerant of you. And anytime someone raises that, you have to be tolerant, that's them saying, but I'm not going to be tolerant. They're saying you have to be tolerant of their odd ways. So be strong. You can't be weak-kneed. But do everything in love. We can stand up to them, to society's ways, but we still have to be strong in Christ, and we have to show them the love of Christ. Otherwise, it's all for naught. And what does God want from us? Our hearts. It's the only thing of value we have, is our hearts. And how valuable is that? God gave his only son for your heart. Jesus gave his life for your heart. It's a pretty valuable thing. It's mind-boggling what God did, the supreme sacrifice for us. Jesus was very strong. He allowed those soldiers to beat him, to whip him for our hearts. Had it been me, being all powerful, I would have wiped them all out before they did anything. But he did everything in love because he wants our hearts. And he was willing to take that abuse. He was willing to take that separation from the Godhead. God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit have been a unity from day one, forever and ever. And yet, when he took the sin, he was separated from God for 3 days. That's why Jesus cried out on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was feeling that separation when he took our sins, because he wants our hearts. And he wants our hearts to be obedient. As some of you noticed, last time I think I was up here in January, I said my New Year's resolution was to gain a few pounds and exercise less. Since then, I've lost 55 pounds. I still can't keep a New Year's resolution. But over the past 6 months or so, or longer, 8 months, 10 months, I was thinking about my job at the nursing home. And many times I'd fix something, the furnace or air conditioner, whatever it was. And it wasn't just one thing wrong with it, because you could fix the obvious thing, but it still didn't work. And there was usually another thing wrong with it. And it's kind of the same way with us. You know, we can't say, "Lord, I'm going to be disciplined in this area and not disciplined in this area." You need to get everything under God's discipline. And once you do that, then things will progress. But you can't just say, "I'm doing this and not this." My kids will plug their ears right now, if you would. When I was in school, I could pass all my classes without studying if I did it right. And I usually averaged about a B on all of everything, but it would be like 4 A's and 3 D's. And I never was disciplined to, that would involve studying for all the classes. So Dad would say, "You know, could we get these grades up a little?" "Sure." So I got D's over here and A's over here. And he said, "That's not what I meant." There again, you're wanting me to study. It was not easy for me. Reading is not easy for me. But we need to be disciplined to do everything that God is asking us to. We need to be obedient. And many times we say to God, "Well, I have nothing to give. You know, what do you want with me? Why do you want my life? What can I give you of any value?" We'll go to John 6:9-13. I believe that's what we read earlier. I'll read 9 through 13 in John 6. Jesus had been speaking to a group of people, 5,000 men, and probably family members with them. So it was a large group, and they were on a hillside, and Jesus was speaking to them all day long. And it was starting to get evening, and the disciples said, "Hey, we need to let these people go home and eat." And Jesus said, "You feed them." And they said, "It would take, 8 months' wages to pay all these people. We can't just feed these people." And then Peter said, "Here's a boy with his lunch." He brought his lunch. Out of all the people that came, there's a boy with a lunch. But it only has 2 fishes. And 5 loaves of bread. I was going to try to go fishing, catch a couple little fish, didn't make it. I was eyeing the fish tank at home. My wife said no. So I went to the store and bought some tuna. So basically he had 2 fish, hot dog buns, and 5 small loaves of bread that his mom made for him. And that's all he had. And this is a great number of people. 5,000. And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of barley loaves left over. And after everyone had eaten and got their fill, I don't know how big the baskets were, but after feeding maybe 10,000 people, who knows the total amount. After everyone had eaten their fill, they went around and gathered 12 baskets full of food. Doesn't matter what you have. Give it to God. It doesn't matter to God if we have a little or a lot. It matters what we do with it in our heart. Let him do with it as he would like. Because what he wants is our hearts to be pliable and used by him for his glory. You know, every week we take offering here, as other churches do. The reason we take offering is not because God is short on funds. The reason we give is because God wants our heart. Let me see here. Matthew 6, 19, verse 19 through 21. "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." That's why we give, because we need to remember every week that everything we have is God's. We don't give because God's short on funds, the church is short on funds, we're going to shut the power off. We give because God wants our hearts. And I'm not preaching today because I'm the best pastor that they could find to fill in today. Hardly. And I don't lead worship because I know I have the best voice and I'm gifted musically in my family. That's not why we do it. We do it because God has asked us to do it. There's been many times in my life when I say no. And God took hold of me and said, why do you say no? If I have someone come and ask you something, you don't say no. I may question their sanity when they ask me to sing. I'm about as comfortable as a tree bobcat when I'm up here singing. And my hearing is getting worse. And if you could hear the ringing in my ears now, it's hard for me to know if I'm singing on tune. But I was asked to come and sing. And so if I'm asked, I figure God's behind it because no one in their right mind is going to ask me to lead singing. So First Corinthians, and I know I'm skipping around, but boy, there's a lot of good stuff in here. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Everything else we do is going to go to the wayside. I built a nice shop. That's not going to last forever. The greatest heritage I have lies in 4 children that know the Lord. And the only thing that will last is the things that I've shared that God wanted me to share on His behalf. And God likes to do things the hard way. He uses me. He doesn't need me, but He allows me. Because He loves me, He loves my heart, He wants to see me grow. And I know a lot of us fear, well, I don't want to say okay to God, what if He calls me to Africa? Or Trinidad, Venezuela, Mexico, wherever. What if He calls me into the ministry? God knows what He's doing. If He lays it on your heart, He knows what He's doing. And we're not all called to go to Africa. I hope I'm never called, but my daughter's called there. She loves it there. She says I'm warm. I get hot just thinking about it. So, but we need to be obedient to whatever God is asking us to do. And for a lot of us, it's sitting here, praying for those who go over, helping financially those who go over. Rebecca and Kayla wouldn't have been able to do what they've done this summer without your help and without your prayers. And they feel them. They know that people are praying for them. Luke 21. One through four. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasure. Also a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people have given gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. The Pharisees, they like to come in and I just gave to the Lord. 5 pounds of gold. I've got more at home. But look at that gift. But who did Jesus notice? He noticed the lady walking by and dropped 2 small coins. That's the gift she can use. She can't use this. He can't use this because it was given with the wrong motive. I was a recipient of a gift like that when I was in Venezuela. We would pick up young people and take them to church on Sunday, and we're taking a girl back home, and her mother stopped us, and she ran into the house, and she came back and gave us 2 eggs. That's all she had. These people don't have furniture in their house. They had chickens. And she wanted to give us 2 eggs. It's those kinds of gifts that God uses. God doesn't use me to preach today because I'm the best preacher there is this Sunday. No. Even though this is the best sermon I've given all day. Hopefully it's the best sermon you've heard all day. But he just wants a willing heart, a grateful heart, a heart that says, thank you for what you've done for me. He doesn't want to see gifts given in haughtiness, with attention brought to it. He wants to see those quiet gifts, the quiet moments of obedience. Psalms 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So with the time we have left, we need to think about what we are doing for the Lord, what we are doing for us. Is it best spent for the Lord? Friday night, a good friend of mine was killed. 45 years old, back in Idaho. I taught him Sunday school. I had his wife in junior high Sunday school. And he was a crop duster and had a plane crash. We don't know how many days we have. We need to number our days aright and make sure what we're doing each day is what's going to last. Because Satan loves a busy Christian. And he loves a busy Christian. As long as they're not busy about God's business. We've all been given 24 hours a day. Every one of us. We need to make them last. Like I say, if you want a little more on Wednesday nights, an hour and a half at Awana, you get about 28 hours that day. We need to seek God. What would you have me do? And always be ready for the unexpected. My mom, when we were back in Idaho, she just prayed and prayed that there would be some lady in the community that she could help. Prayed about it and prayed about it. And she was just talking to me about it. She goes, I am so frustrated. She goes, I've been praying for someone that I could devote my time to help witness to them, to help their needs, and just be a good witness to them. But your grandma's taking all my time. And I kind of smiled because I saw the lights click on. That's who I'm supposed to be helping. That was her mother-in-law. And she had a lot of needs. Alcoholic and many other needs. So, it'll probably surprise you what God will have you do. And it probably won't be using your greatest strengths. Because when you give your greatest strength to the Lord, pride becomes an issue. It'll probably be something you're not good at, like getting in front of people and talking. And remember what God did with the little boy's lunch. He can do anything if you give it to him and offer it to him. So my question to you today is, what's in your lunchbox? You know, I know there's many of you that are doing stuff for the Lord day in, day out, very quietly. I see them going into the nursing home, meeting with people and having Bible study. And there's a lot of people doing a lot of good. But if you're wondering, God, am I doing the right things? You know, people mow the lawn, take care of stuff here, and without any fanfare. But I want us all to just reevaluate. Is there something in my lunchbox that I haven't given to you that you could bless and use to change our community? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I praise you for saving a wretch like me, so undeserving. I just pray that you would be at work in each and every person's life here that's here today. If they don't know you, I pray that they would come to that saving knowledge of you. If they do know you, I pray that they would draw closer to you each and every day. What an awesome privilege it is to know you more. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts higher than our thoughts. May we always strive to be more like you. May we always be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, and women of courage, to be strong. But may we always, always remember to do everything in love. We pray all this in your wonderful and precious name, Jesus Christ.